By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch, that was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for this tremendous experience in life. Lord, this of learning what it is to live in the whole world of faith, substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. And Lord, we ask that you would be increasing, Lord, our understanding of faith and deepening our relationship, our fellowship, our walk, our life with you. And we ask that you take your word to do this. Give us an understanding. And Lord, may we find ourselves experiencing that which we read of. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been seeing and got into only briefly last week, and the first, part of this chapter is essentially, faith has got to ultimately become the guiding influence of all of our life. It is so tremendously critical and important to all the aspects of life, whether we know it or not. Its influence in our life, how we live by faith, walk by faith, learn to understand the work that faith has within us. It is so important, and this is perhaps the central chapter, I suppose, in the Bible. It's called oftentimes Hebrews Hall of Fame, or others Hebrews Hall of Faith. You might say, combining them almost, how faith in God made people's lives quite famous to the rest of history. Here in this particular section we're looking at this morning, we have a very, very important aspect of all of life, hopefully, that we'll understand better this morning. Verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Here the Bible tells us that really without faith, you cannot please God. So often we think many times of sin as something that we say or we do. You know, we live this way, we have this behavior, or we say these things, or things happen, and there's sins of commission. We commit things, and those are sinful things and displease God. And then maybe as we grow, we realize, well, sin is not just merely things that we do. It's some of the things perhaps that we should be doing we're not doing. As the sins of omission, behavior that we ought to have, attitudes or things that we ought to be saying, things that we ought to be doing that we're not. And we realize, well, that's sin. And then we grow a little bit more perhaps, and we come to realize it's not just simply what I'm doing that's wrong. It's not just simply maybe what I should be doing that is also sin as well, but of realizing that it's how I think. It's what's going on within my own heart and my life, consciously, subconsciously, almost within ourselves sometimes. And we grow and we realize as we come to a verse like this in Hebrews 11, where without faith it is impossible to even please God. God wants me to be living in a dimension of faith all the time. Ultimately, Romans 14:23 even adds another sort of a concept to it. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That God wants me to live completely in a world of faith, to where I trust him in any and all sorts of things. And it's interesting how we so often we are as Christians. We look at faith when we have to exhibit it almost like, oh no, this terrible thing we're being drawn into. Sometimes it's trials or pressures or attacks or, something can happen in our home. It can happen to our health. It can happen in our career. Something there that, oh God, we want this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness concept of life day in and day out. The sun rises. Everything happens. We go to work, pay the bills. Life is fine for us. Meantime, we may not be living by faith. We may not be trusting God. We're just in this nice little happy zone that we're kind of operating in, sort of a thing. And then some trial comes and, oh God, and we have to trust him. And it's almost an exception to the manner of life we've been. But God allows these things to open up a whole new dimension where I learn to trust him all the time in every aspect of life. And so when a trial comes, we're oftentimes, like both Paul and James says, that why do you act amazed when a trial comes? you know, and you should be counting it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations and trials. They're, okay, God, then let's go for it. What do you want to teach me in this thing? There's nothing too hard for you, so let's get down to it, is the way that the Bible approaches these things. God wants to bring me, ultimately, all of us, into this dimension where we trust Him fully. Every day of our life, for everything that is going on, regardless of how events may be going on in the world around us, so to speak. And here in Hebrews, as he says, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Very, very simple and wonderfully laid out. And he that cometh to God, and here he lays out three wonderful aspects we're going to look at a little this morning. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, number one. And secondly, that he is the rewarder, number two. But that rewarding, number three, happens to those that diligently seek him. That when somebody is opening up, God, I want to head off into this wonderful dimension in this world of faith, where this world, I don't see it, I'm not governed by it, I'm governed by your world, that I don't see. And that the God who created all this world there, even though I start off with my feet here, I'm going to end up with my feet in heaven, and I want to learn in the process how to live there every day. And that's what faith is so much all about. But it's first of all, the first thing about faith is that it's something there that I believe that God is. And that God is somebody there that I want to please. You might ask yourself this morning, is God somebody that you look at first of all and you want to please him? Is it something there with all of your heart you realize, God, I do want to live a life that is pleasing to you. Here, if I do that and I realize that that is something I want, it should be something every one of us that we would want above all else. Any other accomplishment, if I accomplish everything in the world and I never accomplish the activity of pleasing God, I failed. I failed in life. Regardless of how pleasing anything else ever was, temporarily, at any other time, the very reason for which I am created is to please God. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created to please God. That's why you exist. You weren't created for yourself. You were created as some little object here to just run around and try to please yourself. Run around and have a nice time. Run around and see if you can discover who you are. God says, I'll tell you who you are right from the get-go. I'll tell you what you were created for. You were created to please me. And that isn't just a selfish God who's merely just looking and saying, you'll never be happy until you please me. You know, I'll make everything miserable for you until then because I'm a selfish God. No. God basically, I mean, on one hand, he realizes, number one, being the creator of all things, there is nothing he has ever created that even begins to touch who he is himself. And therefore, not only is there something there that he will be pleased when we're with him, but he also knows I will never be pleased until I am with him. I'll never know real pleasure. And like that's what Psalm 16:11 tells us, for thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. God, there's this wonderful coincidence that happens. When I realize I am created to please God, I also will discover that in the activity of pleasing him, at his right hand are pleasures evermore. In his presence is the fullness of joy. Anything else that he has created outside of himself will never touch the magnificence of himself. In the joy, in the pleasure, in the fullness. And do you know that? You might ask yourself, are you somebody that you would really look and realize there's no place in all the world as glorious as the place from which it all came, God's presence. There is no experience in all of creation that is as great as the very experience of where the fountainhead of all creation came from, God himself, his throne, his realm, his power, his presence. There is no event. There is no activity. And when I realized there, why not just go to the very fountainhead of which all of life proceeds, God himself. And Lord, I want to know you in the greatest and most wonderful way. And here the Bible first tells us there, you must believe that he is. If you're ever going to get to where you really please him and you live a life that's full and you're pleased, unbelievably pleased, it's when you realize I want to please him, and therefore I must believe that he is. Yeah, I must come to that realization of everything that God simply is, period. Romans 12:3 tells us there that God has delivered or has dealt unto every man a measure of faith. Every one of us, God gives us a measure of faith. The Bible makes that quite clear. Everyone has a measure of faith to all men. The only thing that's different about any man essentially is what he chooses to invest his measure of faith in. And basically what happens is that everybody takes that measure of faith, that measure, that capacity to put their trust in something out there or somewhere. We all have it. We'll all do it. But the only difference is what you put your faith in. And people basically will end up putting their faith in what they believe is. What they believe really is, whether it's the experience that they desire that's the most real, the most powerful, the most dynamic, the most fulfilling, or whatever else, that's where they will put their faith. And therefore, a lot of people, they put their faith maybe in money, or they put it in power, or they put it in pleasure, they put it in enjoyment, they put it in activity, they put it in sport, they put it in something that's exhilarating to them, and they said, this is it. But the Christian looks at that and says, that's crazy. God is. All this other stuff is passing. All of this other stuff, it comes and it goes, but God is. When God revealed himself unto Moses, and Moses said, what is your name? He says, I am that I am. The timeless, eternal, ever-present, unchanging being. Everything else was or will be or might be for a flash in the pan moment, but I am. And when somebody realizes everything else comes, everything else goes, God is. And when I realize that, and I must believe that God is, and there's a wonderful thing there, that he's the one that's omnipotent, he's the one that's omniscient, he's the one that's omnipresent, he is everywhere, he is all-powerful, he's all-magnificent, and the Christian knows that. The Christian has come, you know, to that realization, as well as Jack knows that too. It's nice to know. But it's something there that we so often, we maybe sit there and say, well, I believe that. I would imagine that most human beings, when they begin to think about where is the fountainhead of existence and is there a God and did he make it, I believe most people believe he is. But amazingly, a lot of people, even though they say that he is and they believe he is, they don't trust him. They don't exhibit faith. And we look at the faith as this kind of this weird commodity. I need more faith. As if faith is some sort of a thing in and of itself. And where they're going to put their faith or how they conjure it up. But essentially, the interesting thing to me about faith is that faith in and of itself isn't really much of anything. It really isn't much of anything at all. Faith is essentially, it's actually only as good or as strong as essentially as the object in which you put it in. Faith in and of itself is not so, you put it wherever you want to, but the amount of faith that you'll also need is going to be directly related to your concept of the object that you put it in. For example, if when, you know, the end of the service, we walk out and all of a sudden I've got to go to Phoenix, Arizona. Got to get there today. And I need a ride. And I say, I need a ride to Phoenix. Can somebody get me to Phoenix? And you come up and say, hey, hop in, I'll give you a ride. And I say, great. And then I look, and you have a 1960 Nash Rambler. And the tires are bald. The engine is smoking. The tires don't, brakes are no good. Clutch grinds. And you say, hop in, I'll give you a ride. And you got a dollar in your wallet and a gallon of gas in the tank. And I look at you and say, oh, man, pray for me. I need a lot of faith to go with you. You know, I mean, sort of a thing, because the faith is directly related to my understanding. How much faith that you need is directly related to my concept, the object I'm putting it in. But if on the other hand, I walk out, I say, oh, I got to go to Phoenix. I don't know if I can get there. And you pull up and you say, hop in, and you've got a brand new Rolls Royce Corniche convertible. You know, and you've got that thing just checked and rechecked, you know, and every is just flawless and is glorious and is beautiful. And there you say, hop in, and you got a wad of credit cards, and you got a full tank of gas, and say, I'll take you. And you got a helicopter that flies behind in case we need a hamburger on the way, or whatever else. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at you. I don't need a lot of faith, do I? I look there, and if I say, oh, pray for me, I need a lot of faith, you look and say, what? Excuse me, do you know what a Rolls Royce is? You would look at me and just say, understand the object. Well, that's why the Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When I just begin to pick up the owner's manual, when I begin to read this thing and God says, here's the Christian life, trust it. And I say, oh, I don't know if I can trust. Then start reading the owner manual. See who made it. See how powerful it is, how glorious it is, how eternal it is. What it does, how it works, the unending way in which it operates. You pick up there and you begin to get an understanding in the Word of God. You know, that who created the world, how it was created, why it was created, what he's about the business of doing as it's revealed in here. You read those that trust in the blessings he puts in their life, the power he puts, the direction, the wisdom, the understanding, the provision, the protection, the one miracle after another. He's so sufficient and you realize, is anything too hard for God when you begin to pick up the Bible? and to trust Him. And we think, I need more faith. No, if you're struggling with faith and you think you need more faith, then you'd need to sit down and figure out who He is. And you must realize faith, it's something you must believe that He is. And the more I realize who He is, and then I look at all the rest of the world out there, and all the trust in me and rest in me, and I'll help you through this, and realize how corny they all are compared to God who stands up and says, I love you. If I spare not my own son for you, will I not give you all things? And then to look at that and realize the whole record of who He is and what He's all about, and what He's done and how wonderfully and gloriously He does it. And here Hebrews 11 tells us about those who by faith came to a simple understanding of who God was, and understanding who He was, they invested whatever it was God wanted of their life into Him. They responded in the directed way, and each one of them in a different way in this unfolding story of faith through Hebrews 11 and the demonstrations and the activities of it. But it's primarily their people that sat there and realized God is. And in everything, whatever it is that their life was about, whatever the issue, whatever the battle, whatever the need in their home or their health or their family or their career or their call or their identity, and then they began to take as overwhelming as it may be humanly, but then they added God to the equation. And a belief in who He was. And all of a sudden, bingo. All of a sudden, you've got somebody there that we end up saying, what an unbelievable human being they were. And they would be the first one, I'm sure, to tell us, no. What an unbelievable God who gave me a ride, who picked me up in the parking lot where He found me and took me to a destination. Gloriously, I arrived one after another, after another, after another, in their issue, in their trial, in their struggle. And they arrived in style. They arrived in fullness. They arrived with a glorious identity. And here is, we're just going to look at three of them here this morning, as I read of. You know, in the sense of where they understood the concept of faith. They realized things that God had laid out. All they had to do was just simply, when He said, get in the car, I'll get you there. They did it. And they got there. And the world stands in awe of them. And amazingly simple. Difficult, you know, unbelievably difficult if they had no vehicle, if they had no power, if they had no God. But with God, it was nothing. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Here, the very first thing, I believe, that God wants and He initiates in the heart of everyone who says, I want to try faith. I want to put my faith where it ought to be. The very first thing here that God brings up to us, it's not only, you know, might say going through a list of events in time, and that being, you know, the first one here being Abel, but it's also, I believe, not just events in time, but in events in priority, spiritual priority, in the sense that the very first thing that God wants by faith is that somebody knows what it is to worship God by faith. Here Abel, rather, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, to explain that, back in Genesis 4, 1 through 7, I'll read until you can turn to it there. But Genesis 4, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flocks, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and of his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Hear God simply. They're the very first thing that he wanted from Cain and Abel. And, of course, this famous story of where Cain ended up murdering his brother and his jealousy of it. By the way, as a sideline, do you know how long Cain hated his brother? As long as he was able. But anyway, I'm sorry, forgive me. That's actually a John Corson joke. I promise never to tell his. They're no good. But anyway, Cain and Abel, they came there to come before God, to make an approach, to be accepted before God. And Cain brings there the fruit of the soil. He brings an offering from the field, and Abel brings a blood offering. He brings a blood sacrifice, and God accepted the blood offering. And he had no respect for Cain's. Cain, of course, he's very angry and he's wroth and his countenance falls. But the Lord comes to him and he says, Cain, what is your problem? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fall? You can do well. You can be accepted. You can get it right just as easy as your brother did. There is no difficulty here. There is just a simple, easy decision to make. How are you going to be accepted before God? Now, all through the Bible, even back, they'd seen on how their own father, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and there as God forgave them, repented in a sense, as God then, he killed an animal and he covered them with the skin of the animal, and it required the killing of an animal, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And there, no doubt, as these children grew up and they saw their own parents, on how do you get right with God and the offering and the sacrifice of blood. Even as we read back in Hebrews 9:22, for almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Here, very simply, just as their father, how do you get right with God? You get right because of the shed blood, because of an offering, because of a sacrifice. And here Abel came there and he offered the sacrifice of blood. All pointing, of course, to the ultimate sacrifice that was yet to come, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, trusting fully in the blood of Christ. But here Abel, Abel goes and he does it. He offers the sacrifice that God designed, God wanted. And Abel comes and he makes his own concoction. He goes out into his own field and he pulls up some stuff and he brings in there the fruit of his own labor. And God says, I won't take that. And he's angry. What do you mean you won't take it? I grew it. I worked hard on this. There's still time or energy or effort, and I've just given it to you. And he watches there. His brother is just at peace. He's worshiping. He's happy. He's in communion. He's worshiping God. God has accepted to him, and in his jealousy, of course, he goes and he kills him. But very simply is that he just simply believed in the blood. He believed that if I'm ever going to get right with God, it's going to take a sacrifice acceptable to God based upon shed blood, pointing, of course, to the ultimate sacrifice of all Christ. Paul tells Titus 3:5, he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, and by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here Paul says, how do you get right with God? Not by works of righteousness, not by our own labor, not by the fruit of our own hands, not by our own sweat, but the very first and key and simplest and most important aspect of faith at all when it's being exhibited is that, number one, I come there and I can say, nothing to thy presence I bring or something, only to thy cross I cling. Nothing in thy, I don't know, it's a wonderful little thing if I can think of it, I just can't, sorry. But you know it, make it up when you're yourself, there's a lot of great ones. But so often when I come there and realize the only thing I have is the cross, and when I, first of all, when I want to get right with God, I want to please God, and I realize and I must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And my diligence of seeking him, I realize that what pleases him is that when I come there acknowledging that the way to get right with him is the way that he has provided through his son. No other way. No other condition. Cain's song was, I owe, it's off to work, I go. I'm just going to work my way through, but not Abel's song. Abel's song was, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And may I ask you today, if you want your faith to grow, first, if it's something where you can look there at Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and you can say, I need no other. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is what I entirely rest my cause and case and hope eternally upon. That's the birth of faith. That's where it begins. That's where the initial aspects of it that are so important. But then it goes on from there. Faith not only worships God correctly, it's secondly, and this to me is so wonderful, we skip right by this so easily often, but by faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation had this testimony that he pleased God. And here the second, and I believe second in importance to God, second in priorities of faith, when it is really being exercised, is that first the primary foundation upon which it is built upon is my complete sufficiency in belief and the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to atone and to forgive. And God looks at his sacrifice and loves me when I come acknowledge it and say, God, through the blood of Christ, forgive me, cleanse me. Heaven smiles. God is pleased, and so am I. And as well, though, the second aspect here is that faith not only worships God correctly, it also walks with God daily. Here, the simple thing, you know, to me, when you look at this, and you look at this wonderful man, Enoch, somebody that we know so little about, Genesis 5:21 says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah for 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Here you look at this, a man living in a very wicked age when you go back there at that time in Genesis. And yet he lived a life that was dedicated to just walking with God, trusting in God daily. You just look at this wonderful thing. He believed he had this wonderful reward day by day that God, he would give him, he would make him the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he looked at the world that there was around him. He had come to a saving knowledge in the blood, but now it resulted in a walk. He just simply walked with God, and he received this unbelievable reward for 300 years. In a world so corrupt, so wicked, he knew what it was to have the peace of God reign day in and day out as he just walked with God. I think it's such a wonderful little story because I believe it tells us something that ought to be very wonderful and very important to every one of us, all of our lives. It ought to touch our whole value system spiritually, I think. Because you see, all that we're told about Enoch, very simply, he just walked with God. And then he was translated one day, and he was not, for God took him. Now think about that, you know, for a moment with me. Enoch, when you look at his life, he never did any great things that we know of, written at all, recorded for us. Never did any great work, never opened any rivers, you know, turned, you know, water to blood, manna out of heaven, water out of rocks, never destroyed an army, never multiply loaves and fishes, never a miracle, ever any activity whatsoever that people would look at and say, unbelievable, never stopped the mouths of lions, never did any great sort of activity at all that people would so often look and say, wow, he just walked with God. That's all. You know, we live in a world today that we so often, we measure the value of a human being by what they do, not what they are. God measures a person by what they are, not what they do. And God just simply looks at who somebody is, not their accomplishments. We live in a world, and particularly in our little corner of the world, so often, you know, we want to know how smart is somebody? What have they done? What are their successes, you know, in life? How far have they risen on the corporate ladder? How many people answer to them? How much are they worth? How much of this? How much of that? And we say, wow, look what they've done. No, that's just what they've done. That is not who they are. God looks at somebody and he measures them by who they are. And there, when their value system is that by faith, I just want to walk with God. That's it. Now, people may, you know, say, well, don't you want more? Well, yes, hopefully we all do. But I don't want any more until I know what it is to walk with him. That is the foundation upon which it all comes from, and that he is the ultimate. He is the destination of life. He's not simply a means to another end. He is the end in himself, and I want to share my life with him. I want to tell him my burdens. I want to walk with him. I want him to lead me and guide me. I want his presence. I was made by God, for God, to be with God, filled with God, led by God, empowered by God, sharing his life. And when somebody realizes by faith, God just simply says, who cares what we do today? I would just like to know, can we do it together? And then what happens? It's immaterial. Immaterial. It means so little. I think one of the most astounding things to me, when you look at the life of Jesus himself, on this planet for 33 years, we only know about three of them. 90% of his life isn't even recorded. You would think, you know, here, Son of the Living God on the planet for 33 years, and yet, basically, just 30 years of just walking. That's all we know. Living in perfect harmony. Nothing great recorded at all. And those were just as important to God as the last three, because God was just doing all those things through him. But first, it was just the sharing of the life. And when you and when we realize, Lord, this is what I want. And when I worship God by his sacrifice, and I know what it is to really worship God, you know, to walk with God, then the last thing here this morning is that by faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And here, faith, first of all, it worships God correctly, it walks with God daily, and then it works for God eternally. Here there was something where Noah comes along, and you look at this amazing story. a time in, you know, back in Genesis, in Genesis 6, it tells us there that God saw the wickedness of man. It was great on the earth. Every imagination of thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here God takes Noah aside. And there, while the world so corrupt, as it tells us, filled with violence, but God then instructs him, he says, I want you to build an ark, and it's going to take years. And he poured years and years of his life, decades, into building a boat on dry land in a world in which it had never rained. I mean, and people, you'd imagine the mockings that it tells us he had, the ridicule. What is this thing? It's a boat. What is a boat? A boat floats in the water. Noah. There's no water here. You know, there will be. Oh, there will. Where's it coming from? The sky. And how's it coming? It's going to rain. What's rain? You'll find out. You know, but believing there, he was a man, as it tells us, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, of a world of judgment to come. Nobody could comprehend it, but God told him, Noah, this world as you know it is passing. It's ending. And while the world mocked it, this world will never end. This world is real. This is going to end. I don't think so. You're crazy. But the child of God, the first thing I believe the Lord wants is that I know what it is to worship in my faith, walk with him daily, and then I want to work eternally for him. I want to find there to say, Lord, I do believe it's ending. You have warned me of things that are not yet seen. You have warned me, you know, of a judgment that is to come, and I believe it. And therefore, I do want whatever there is of my life, my time, my energy, my efforts, there to be something that the way that I live, as it says, that he prepared an ark to the saving of his health by the which he condemned the world, became heir of salvation. Wouldn't you love our one day to stand in heaven and have your life the very value system by which you lived, the very things and impulses that drove you, that connected to you day by day and where you went and what you did and why you did it. How you spent your time and your energy and your wealth or whatever else was something there that it was an utter condemnation of the world. It looked at the world and it says, I have another home. I have another place I want to invest in. I want to be building something that's going to be and it's going to be forever and ever and ever. And it's and by it I declare God's righteous. And the world's passing. And for it I'll live. And when we, you know, realize this wonderful thing, this is all that faith really does. You may say today, I don't have the faith to do all sorts of things. Well, you don't need a lot of faith. Do you just know these things? Have you known enough and left to know you're a sinner and you want to get right with God? Like both Cain and Abel knew, but one of them knew God's simple prescribed way to do it and the other didn't want to do it God's way. And so he wanted to do his own. All that faith is simply says, I'll do it God's way. God supplied his son, and I believe that, and I trust him. Maybe today you're here, you've never received Jesus Christ. You need to today. That's what faith is first and foremost all about. But then he secondly looks and he says, can we walk together now that you've worshiped me correctly? That now opens the door where you can walk with me daily, where now you can find yourself. Let's go. Let's live. Am I really the fountainhead of all of life? Am I really the God of heaven and earth? Am I really the one and the source of all pleasure, of all truth, of all experience? Am I the ultimate of everything? Really, do you honestly believe that? Then let's walk through the day and let's discover what I have. Rely upon me. Wait upon me. Discover me. Like Enoch. One day I'll take you as it took him. That's what God loved. Oh, because doing things through people is simple to God. Opening up a river is nothing. Getting somebody to want to walk through the rivers of life with him, that seems to be a project. Getting somebody that wanted to walk through the day depending upon him, trusting him, waiting for his life. That's what he longs for. And when we realize that's it, and then I look there and realize, do you know that? Is there something, God, without faith, it's impossible. And whatsoever not of faith is sin. God, you know, to think I could walk right out of here and walk right into sin. All sin means is miss the mark. God says you miss the mark. You miss the ultimate potential of your day when you decide to run your own life. And you say, oh, I need more faith. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just need to look at who it is. You know, some people think that faith somehow or another, as if faith makes God be God. Faith doesn't make God be God. He already is God, already was God, always will be God. And your faith isn't making him any more God than he ever was. All faith does is allow God to be God in you. That's all. He's just fine, you know, totally, with or without your faith. The only thing is you're not. And that when you and I, when I realize that all that faith does is it engages him. Faith just simply allows God to be God in my life. But it's very simple. It isn't faith. You know, faith is like a clutch in a car. It's just like if you know anything about an automobile, clutch doesn't make the car get more powerful. If you've got a car, you may be having there a 600 horsepower in the engine. And then an engine goes to a transmission. Transmission goes back to through a drivetrain, a thing called third member, or the rear tires. And when they're engaged, but in between, there's a transmission. And you can rev that engine and rev it, you know, make all sorts of noise with it. The car doesn't go anywhere until you take it, you push the clutch in, and then you put it in gear, and you let the clutch out. And then what happens is that now, you know, the power that is in the engine is now related and put back to the wheels. And all faith does is get God out of heaven and onto your hands and feet, into your experience day by day. He already is God. He's got all the power. If you've received Christ, you have the same God in you that the Apostle Paul or Noah or Enoch or any other did. Exact same one. The only thing is they just let the clutch out. But we're so weird. We think faith is this great thing. Just suppose you drove up here in your brand new Maserati or something. I didn't know much about cars. And you said, this is a car. I said, oh, wow, that's fancy. And they said, you want to ride? And I said, yes. I said, yes, it's got, you know, 1,000 horsepower, whatever, in this thing. And I said, wow, what's that? Well, there's a lot of horses under there or something. Okay, well, let's go. I don't know anything about it. I sit down and I just watch you. And so we get out here on the road and I watch you. You put your pedal in. I said, what's that? And it's a clutch. And then you put the thing in and you let the clutch out. And boom, off we go. And 45 miles an hour. You put the clutch in, pull it back, let it back out. 70 miles an hour. You know, put it in, pull it back. 95 miles an hour. I'm thinking, wow. You know, and next thing you know, you put it in, pull it at 140 miles an hour, and we're watching cops go backwards, you know, or something there. And as we're flying down the road, and I turn to you and say, wow, what a clutch. You know, and you look at me and say, beg your pardon? What a clutch. Look at that thing. I can't believe it. You say, no. All the clutch did was take the power and put it to wheels. It was always there. Even when it was sitting there with the key off, it just engaged it. And that when you and I, when we realize God says, without faith, you'll never please me. But when you engage it, when there is something that happens and you find yourself coming before God and saying, God, I want to be clean. I want to be forgiven. I truly, truly do. And by faith, it's in Christ. God's pleased. You engaged it. When you find yourself, Lord, I want to walk with you. The clutch goes in. Faith has happened. Lord, by your power, fill me. Strengthen me. Let's go through the day. Help me with my burdens. Help me, God. Help me control my tongue. Help me, you know, love where I ought to love. Help me be gracious. Help me to trust you in any and all the issues of life. I need to do this. And God smiles as the clutch goes in. Faith is enacted. No big deal. The big deal is now his power is being released into our life. He's beginning to share his life with us. And then we say, oh, God, by the way, my time, my energy, my resources, I want to offer them to you. I want to condemn the world and be declared righteous by you. And here, I want to, by faith, build an ark. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want something there. And the clutch goes in, and something begins to happen with our time, our energy, our resources, or whatever that's for his glory. And God smiles. And he says, you're pleasing me. And we're pleased too, aren't you? All of us. Father, we thank you for your love and your word, and we ask that in the simplest way that you would just help us by faith. Realize that faith in and of itself, we're all dealt a measure of it, is what we put it in. And Lord, I pray that today that there would first of all not be a single one of us that wouldn't first and foremost and most important of all have our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, for our forgiveness. Lord, I pray that if today there's anybody here that has not done that, that right now they can just open their heart and receive you and say, Jesus, not by works of righteousness which I have done. I only want to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe you. I believe you. Or Lord, maybe some of us having a difficult time walking. May we realize how powerful you are and how what a rewarder you are of those that seek you. Help us, Lord, to offer ourselves afresh to you and say, Lord, thank you for Abel. Thank you for Enoch. I would love to one day have the record that I walked with God. Help me to walk, to realize, Lord, that is more wonderful than any work, than any activity, than any great thing that we would look at of some great exhibition of faith, but just to walk with you in and through whatever the difficulties, the trials, to depend upon you, to know who you are, to rest in you and watch you carry us through them, realizing what are all these things to God? They're absolutely nothing. They're just passing. Lord, help us to learn this in life and then, Lord, to work, to set, Lord, our hearts and our priorities, to say, Lord, take and use my life for your glory. Teach us these things and teach us by faith to know that we can please you. What a wonderful thing, not hard. In fact, anything else is really much harder than that. Teach us these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.